Tonight, Brother Kidwell has worked with the Branson, Missouri Church of Christ for the past 10 years. He serves in both the evangelist and elder. At this time, Brother Kidwell will come on tonight. His topic is the Church of Christ the only one? Come from Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, in the form of a question. Let us know what the answer to that is, Brother Kidwell.
All right, Brother Tommy, I appreciate so much the invitation to speak once again on this good program. And if you are in Branson, you can come last Sunday in May through the first Sunday in June. We have 8 days of preaching, gospel sermons. 21 different soldiers of the cross will be here this year. And if you'd like to see that schedule, go to our website or our Facebook page, Branson Church of Christ on Facebook, or BransonChurchOfChrist.org. Let's get right into the lesson here. The question here is the Church of Christ the only one? You know, that's something that I hear said quite a bit when I'm visiting with the people of the religious world as well. The Church of Christ, they think they're the only one. Well, I'm here to tell you, there's some things that I want to discuss with you tonight and just share with you, and this might just pique your interest right off the bat. I'm going to tell you that the Church of Christ is not the only one in many things. As a matter of fact, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we read all scriptures given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, from this particular passage, there are many religious bodies out there that believe and they teach that the Bible is from God. 2 Peter 1, verse 21, they'll hang their hat on that. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is from God. Church of Christ is not the only one that teaches that, believes that. Because of that, there are many other groups that are involved in opposing evolution, opposing humanism, opposing homosexuality, and many other things that the world accepts. So this point alone does not separate the Church of Christ from many religious groups. Secondly, the Church of Christ is not the only one that recognizes that there is a division in the Bible. There is an Old Testament and there is a New Testament. Well, what is the distinction? Well, we have an old law, the law of Moses, and we have a new law, the gospel of Christ. The old law, the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah told us that it was going to change. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So it's prophesied that the law is going to change. And then when we get to the New Testament, we read about that change in Hebrews chapter 8. And if you read 7 through 13, I'm just going to look at verse 7 here briefly. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us that that first covenant was replaced. Hebrews 9, verses 15 through 17. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Well, what is this saying? This is telling us that the old law would be replaced by a new law when the one that brought that law, the testator, he's writing his last will and testament. When he dies, that testament would go into force. Colossians 2, verse 14, talking about Jesus having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. The old law ended when the new law began. That's why we don't look back to the Old Testament and say, well, we're supposed to be keeping this commandment or be involved in this act, because the gospel of Christ replaced those requirements. We're now to obey the law of Christ. But again, while the Church of Christ teaches this, they're not the only ones that teach this. So this point alone does not make the Church of Christ any different than any other religious groups. Also, the Church of Christ is not the only ones who worship on the first day of the week instead of the Jewish Sabbath. Why is that? Well, in Mark chapter 16, verse 9, we read about the Lord's resurrection. And this particular verse tells us that when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now, this is the day the Lord was resurrected. Is it just by coincidence that it's the first day of the week? Well, move on to Acts chapter 2, when the church begins. And the church begins, as you read through this chapter, you'll realize that it is on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost always occurred on the first day of the week. Then, as we continue, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we read about those people who were known as Christians. They came together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, here we read that they came together for the purpose also to give, as they were commanded on the first day of the week. And so as far as worshiping on Sunday, which is the first day of the week, the Church of Christ, this point alone does not make us any different from many other religious groups out there that are meeting on the first day of the week. Also, the Church of Christ, they don't sing with the accompaniment of a musical instrument. But we're not the only ones. Why is that the case? Well, those that have looked at their Bible and studied the passages that have to do with singing, you would go to Matthew 26, verse 30, where we'd have the example of the Lord with his disciples singing. No mention of a mechanical instrument. Look on at Mark 14, 26, and Acts 16, 25, and Romans 15, 9, and 1 Corinthians 14, 15, and James 5, 13. All of these scriptures mention singing, but there's no mention of a mechanical instrument being used. Also, if you look, Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you'll notice here, we're told that when we sing, that we are obviously speaking. Well, what do you mean speaking? Well, we go to Ephesians 5:19, and that's the first thing we see is speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. So if we are speaking, it makes sense that we're able to teach and admonish as we're commanded. And then when we go to Ephesians 19 and continue with that scripture, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, many people that oppose the use of the absence of mechanical instruments have tried to say, well, wait a minute, that word melody in the Greek, that means solo. And that word solo means to pluck, as in to pull a harp string. And so there you have it. There we have a command to use a mechanical instrument. Well, if that's true, then there's not a church out there that's obeying this command, because the command isn't for one person to solo. The command is for everybody that's engaged in worshiping God in song to solo, which means everybody in the assembly has to play a mechanical instrument. There's a problem, you see. But you see, we are told the instrument. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Those that would say, but look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of cases where the mechanical instrument is used, not only used, but commanded to be used in worship to God. And that is absolutely right. But when you get to the New Testament, the mechanical instrument is obviously absent. Is it because brethren suddenly didn't know how to play mechanical instruments? Is it because brethren suddenly couldn't afford mechanical instruments? Certainly not. It's because there is the absence of a command. The primitive Baptist and the Greek Orthodox churches still sing a cappella. So the Church of Christ is not alone simply on this particular point. They're not the only ones. There are those that believe that baptism is supposed to be an immersion. Now, I know there's some out there that they practice sprinkling and they practice pouring, and there are those that look at the Churches of Christ and say, well, you know, you think you got to get wet, completely wet, go all the way under the water. Church of Christ is not the only ones that teach that and practice that. And where do these other churches get the idea, the same idea that the Church of Christ has? Well, if we go to John chapter 3, and we look at the example of John the Baptist, we see in John 3, verse 23, that John was baptizing in Enon, near Salim, because there was what? Much water. He was baptizing there. Why? Because there was much water. If you only need enough to be able to pour on somebody's head or sprinkle it, you don't have to leave town. You just need to stand by a well and you take care of that. But he needed much water. When you look at Acts chapter 8, you read about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. How that eunuch, when he said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" Philip said, "Would you believe you may?" And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down beside the water, and Philip got him a handful and threw it on his head. No, that's not what it says. He got a whole bucket of water and poured it on his head. No, that's not what it says. It says that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit brought Philip away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why was he rejoicing? Because he had been baptized the way that the Bible speaks. He was completely covered up. As Romans 6, verse 4 says, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Colossians 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Now, why is it that people have a problem accepting what the word buried means when it comes to baptism? If you had an animal, a pet that had died, and you said, would you help me bury my dog? And I say, "Sure, I'll be glad to help you bury your dog." And I dig a hole, and then I grabbed a handful of dirt, and I threw it on your pet, and I said, "Okay, come on, he's buried, let's go home." You say, "Oh, no, what's the matter with you? That's not how you bury." I say, "Oh, I understand. You have that other definition in mind." So I get a whole bucket of dirt, and I pour it on your pet, and I say, "Okay, now they're buried. Let's go home." You say, "Well, no, come on, preacher. That's not how you bury something." I say, "That's right. When you bury something, you cover it completely up. If you're going to be buried in water, you don't get just a little bit of water sprinkled on your head or poured on your head. We don't bury people with parts of their body sticking up out of the ground. We don't bury people in water without covering them completely up." But the Church of Christ, they're not the only ones that practice that. There are many other religions out there, religious bodies out there, that actually bury people in the water. And some of them, even as the Church of Christ practices and teaches, that baptism is the forgiveness of sins. Well, where do they get that idea? Well, I guess we could just go to the Great Commission. You know, right before the Lord left this earth, and when he got his disciples together, his apostles together, and he's basically giving them instructions like, "I'm about to leave this earth, and so I'm turning this work over to you. And here's what you need to do. You need to go into all the world," Mark 16, verse 15, 16, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, don't you think that this instruction would be something that would be very important for them to understand and obey? These are the last words he's speaking to them before he ascends into heaven. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be damned." Now, there are those that say, "Well, it says, but he who does not believe shall be damned. It doesn't say he who does not believe and is baptized not shall be damned." Well, that's kind of a silly thing to have to say. Because, you see, it's like he who eats food and digests it will live. But he who does not eat food will die. Well, wait a minute there, preacher. You didn't say if he didn't digest it. Well, isn't that kind of silly? You can't digest what you don't eat. And don't baptize people who don't believe. And so he who believes, and that word "and" is like a plus sign in arithmetic. Whatever's in front of the plus sign and whatever's after the plus sign is equal in importance. He who believes plus baptism is saved. The Church of Christ does teach this point. But the Church of Christ is not the only one that teach us this point. So they're not the only ones. That's not, that alone does not make them different from many others. What about the Lord's Supper? Well, the Church of Christ partakes of it every first day of the week. And there are some groups out there that they partake of it. They partake of it on the first day of the week, but it might be once a month or once a quarter or twice a year. And sometimes on special occasions, you know, they'll have the Lord's Supper. But there are churches that partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And why is that? Well, we've already mentioned it. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, that's what the New Testament believers did. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, some would say, well, it doesn't say to do it every Sunday. Yes, it says that they did it Sunday, but it didn't say every Sunday. Well, the same folks that say that it doesn't say you're supposed to partake the Lord's Supper every Sunday, they give every Sunday. They pass that plate every Sunday. A lot of them even pass it on days other than Sunday. They don't miss an opportunity to pass that plate, but the same language is used, 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So on the first day of the week, do what? Give as you prosper. But it doesn't say every first day of the week. You know how silly that sounds? It's like going in to get the interview for a job and the boss saying, okay, you got the job. You'll start Monday and you'll start Monday and Friday will be payday. I say, okay, you work and come Friday, he pays you your paycheck. Next week comes around, he pays your paycheck on Friday. That third Friday comes around and there's no paycheck. And you go in there and he says, well, we'll see you on Monday. And you go, yeah, well, it's Friday, all right. And he goes, yep, it's Friday, so I'll see you on Monday. And you go, well, are you forgetting something? He goes, well, I don't think I am. Well, it's Friday, and you told me Friday was payday. Well, I didn't tell you ever Friday was payday. Now, you see, what a silly thing to think. Many people want to apply that same type of reasoning when it comes to God's instructions. When it comes to money, oh, yeah, we're supposed to give our Sunday. When it comes to taking the Lord's Supper, that's according to what you feel like doing. Well, the Church of Christ, they do participate in partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. But this point alone does not make us different from many other religious groups out there that also partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Well, for sake of time, I'm going to have to move through some of these a little bit faster. The Church of Christ is not the only one that believe that Christ is the head of the church and not Peter. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Plain and simple. Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. Plain and simple. But there are other, while the church teaches that, practices that, there are other groups out there that believe and teach the same thing. It's true that the Church of Christ teaches that every church should have elders to oversee them. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 13, we have qualifications given for the men who will be appointed to serve. But the Church of Christ is not the only one that appoints men as elders. Now, obviously, it's not going to be those that are in the Mormon church. They have elders, but they have young men who aren't even married, who are being called elders, and one of the qualifications is that man be the husband of one wife and that he has believing children. And if this Mormon, he has children and he's appointed as an elder and he's not married, he's not even a good Mormon. And so, but there are churches out there that do appoint men by these qualifications as elders. Church of Christ alone is not different in this one point. The Church of Christ, they do not go by any name, any denominational designation. There's no ick or ite or if at the end of who we are. We're not Church of Christers. We're not even Church of Christ. We are Christians. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found them, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's what we are. We are Christians. And we belong to the church by the name that we read about in the Bible. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. The churches of Christ salute you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Well, somebody might say, well, okay, now I'm seeing a difference in names. First, it's churches of Christ, and now I'm hearing church of God. Which is it? Well, if you understand what's being meant by church of God, go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7 for some clarification, where Paul said, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, who in the Godhead purchased the church with his own blood? Well, that was Jesus, God the Son. And so to refer to the church as the church of God with the understanding that we're talking about God the Son, that's totally appropriate. But the church of Christ is not alone on this point. We're not the only ones that use the designation church of Christ. Well, somebody might be saying, well, then, where then are we different? I mean, what difference does it make? Well, let's go back to our original text that goes with this particular lesson, and that's Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus had asked the question of his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, you're Elijah or John the Baptist, one of the other prophets. And he said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. And he went on to say, upon this rock, upon this statement that you just made, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, not upon you, Peter. See, Peter, his name means little small stone in the Greek. But upon this rock, that word means solid foundation, large rock. Upon this statement that you made that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I'm going to build my churches. Oh, wait, what? Did I say that right? Churches. No, he said I'm going to build my church. Singular. Going back to Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, Christ is the head of the body, which is his churches, and which is his church. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body. And if the body, if the one body is the one church, then we understand that there's only supposed to be one church. And Paul made that plain in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Where he said, now I plead with the brethren by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing. Are all the religious bodies around where you live and your community, are they all speaking the same thing? If they are, why is there a division? I plead with you that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you all be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. You see what Paul's saying here? He's saying that if there's division over what God tells us to do, somebody's wrong. You see, we can't all be right. We can all be wrong, but we can't all be right because there's only one faith which teaches us about the one church. You see, you don't go to church to learn the truth. You learn the truth and you'll learn about the one true church. I ask you tonight, are you a member of the church that you read about in the Bible? Well, you go back to it, he said, wait a minute, you're saying the Church of Christ, they're not alone in these areas. Well, here's the difference. It's only in the church which Jesus built. It's only in the church that belongs to Christ that you practice all these things that we mentioned here tonight. Not just some of them, but all of them, and many other things that we find in the gospel of Christ. Are you a member of the Lord's church? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Are you ready to repent of the sin in your life and come confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Be baptized, buried with Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It may be that you are a member of the Lord's body, that you've been distracted by the ways of the world. It can happen to any of us. We say we have no sin. We make God a liar, John tells us in 1 John 1. But James tells us that if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift us up. How does that take place? What's it mean, humble ourselves? Well, if we look at 1 John 1, verse 9, John tells us, if we confess our sins, God, who's faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's all about going to heaven. If you're not a child of God, you're lost at this point. If you're not a child of God, I hope these words are words that have struck an honest heart. And I hope and pray that you can't sleep tonight for thinking about the condition of your soul. And I plead with you, find yourself a church of Christ. Now, the sign on the door doesn't mean you found the right church. You can find church with a sign on the door. Make sure they're teaching the truth. Call Brother Tommy, you call me. I'll help you locate that congregation if you need help. I appreciate your time tonight, and God bless.